going to ask you to open to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in this hour, I want to talk about waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back from heaven. Paul commended the Thessalonian church in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians by saying to them, "You turned to God from idols to do two things, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." So a Christian is someone who is turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Lord Jesus to return from heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, will you follow as I read? "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." We need to be reminded. Mothers often spend a lot of their time reminding their children of things they already know. We need to be reminded of what we already know. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." The Christian life is, in part, a life of waiting for the return of Jesus Christ from heaven. In Philippians 4, Paul gave a brief commandment to people to let your gentleness be known to all men. And then he added this statement. He said, "The Lord is at hand," reminding them of the coming again of Jesus Christ. At the end of the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, twice in that chapter, we have the words of Jesus Christ, "Behold, I am coming quickly." His people are to wait for his coming. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle divides up the idea of waiting for him. What does it mean to wait? Well, sometimes people think to wait is a passive thing. If we have to wait, we'll give our attention to something else. But you know, little children who are waiting for a friend to come or waiting for grandparents to arrive for a visit are very agitated and looking and getting ready and hopeful and watching out the window. And it's not just a passive, "Oh, well, we have to wait." It's an act of waiting. And in this chapter of 2 Peter, The apostle divides up the idea of waiting into three different ideas. He says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord, the day of his return, will come. The day of the Lord will come. And in verse 6, he mentions that the old world was destroyed by water, but this world, verse 10, will be destroyed by fire. There will be great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Like the old world was destroyed by the flood, at this second coming, the world in which we live will be dissolved by fire. So he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. A thief always comes unannounced. A thief always arrives unexpected. A thief always comes with suddenness. He doesn't phone ahead and tell you when to expect him to be there. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief. And no one knows the hour. Jesus was repetitive about that. Every now and then there are people who tell the church, we know the day or the month or the year that Jesus is coming back. Jesus said, no man knows the hour or the day of his return. He will come like a thief, unexpected, unannounced, and suddenly. There is a coming again of Jesus Christ that is taught throughout the New Testament. And this coming of Jesus Christ will be attended with the passing away of the world that we know. And this is emphasized by Peter in this chapter, that this present world will pass away. And in verse 11 he says, since all these things will be dissolved, the heavens and the earth and the works that are within the earth, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Asking the question, if this is true, that this world that we are living in is going to end, what kind of persons ought we to be? When will it end? It will end at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of persons ought we to be in light of this? Well, we think of the various theories of optimism that sweep through churches as well as through the secular society around us. People are saying, well, we're going to build a better earth through environmentalism. Now, everything in environmentalism is not bad, but the optimism that we're going to end up with a better earth because of environmentalism is certainly not a scriptural idea. We will build a better humanity through education. We will build a better humanity and society through world government and political action. Through improved technology, we have many ideas about how to make this world better. The world and all its works are destined for destruction. And that is a Christian conviction. It is repeated in the scriptures. You remember how in Hebrews it says that the heavens will be rolled up like an old garment and laid aside. And then it turns and says to the Lord, but you remain and your days will never fail. The world and all its works are destined for destruction. And the Apostle Peter says that waiting for the coming of the Lord involves looking. That's the first category that he gives us. It involves looking. Verse 12, you see it. Looking for these things. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. So that's the first category. Anticipating them, thinking about them, meditating on them, making it a category of your view of the world, your outlook on life. This world is all going to be destroyed. The things that seem so precious to us around us, our properties, our society as it is built, all of the things which God has given us that we enjoy. We need to process through our minds the predicted collapse of this world system and integrate that into our view of reality. It must become our outlook. We are to look for these things to occur. That's what we look for. We must not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world as it is, and that's where his heart is, the love of the Father is not in him, says 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. If our enthusiasm and zeal and energy is spent on this world, we do not have the right outlook. Looking for Christ's coming and the things that will attend his coming, even the collapse of this world system. So that's the first category, looking. But there is a second category, and that is making serious efforts to be ready for Christ's coming and the coming of the passing away of this world and the introduction of a new world. You see how Peter puts it in verse 11. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? But he answers with the end of his question, in holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness on our behalf, because in verse 13, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, not just the destruction of this heaven and this earth, but a transformation into a new heaven and a new earth, which will be characterized by righteousness. The book of Revelation is emphatic that certain things of wickedness will not be admitted into the new order and the new heaven and the new earth, but only that which is righteous will be admitted. And therefore, it makes sense that we prepare for a world of righteousness by pursuing in our own lives holy conduct and godliness. We mentioned the text yesterday in 1 John, in which John talks about when we see Jesus Christ at his second coming, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And the very next phrase is, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Our perfect purification will come when we see the Lord Jesus, but we don't say, well, we'll have to wait till he comes to become pure. He who has this hope will even now be purifying himself, seeking to be more and more holy. And the suggestion of Peter is, it will help you in sanctification to keep in mind that this world, as you know it, is going to end. And there is going to be a new world that will be a world of righteousness. And all that is in it will be righteous. And therefore, we should be preparing ourselves for the everlasting new heaven and new earth in which there is righteousness. And that means to purify ourselves. Now, you know that the non-Christian cannot look ahead to the destruction of this world order. It terrifies him, as we saw last night in Revelation chapter 6. The wrath of the Lamb terrifies him. There is no mark on his forehead to protect him from the wrath of the Lamb. And everything that he has lived for is in this world. The person who has not believed on Christ and looked forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which there is righteousness is living only for what is crumbling and what is going to pass away suddenly at Christ's coming. Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 12 about the wealthy man who had a bumper crop one year, who struck it rich one year. He had great farms and they produced more than he had ever imagined in one year's time. And he began to gather it into his barns, and his barns were not big enough. He said, I'll tear these down and build bigger ones, and I'll put all of these things in it. And when all of these things are stashed away in my barns, I will say to myself, soul, imagine that. Soul, you have much good stored up for many years to come. What do much goods of the things of this world have to do with the soul? But he's talking to his soul. And he says, all of this is stored up for you, soul. You can take your ease, soul, because we have all of these good things. And you can eat. The soul will eat. The soul will drink the things of this world. And the soul will be merry in the things of this world that it has. And then God says to him, you fool. This night, your soul will be required of you, and you will learn what your soul has need of. Giving your soul to the things of this world is foolishness. And when the things of this world pass away, and a man has lived for and loved the things of this world, and he has been hugging the things of this world, what a tragedy to him. He will lose everything he has loved and everything he has held on to and everything he has lived for. And the coming again of Jesus Christ will be nothing but tragedy to the one who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. What reason would he have to hasten toward that day? Which in a few moments we'll get to as the third category. We are to look forward to and we are to prepare for the new heavens and the new earth. But the Christian, the true Christian, is a man who has pursued righteousness. I hope you understand that. That what the Christian has come to Jesus Christ for is righteousness. Because there are many preachers in the world that try to get people to come to Jesus to patch up their marriages, or to make them healthy, or to make them prosperous, or to take away their loneliness in this world, or to make them successful and popular. And there are all these things held out to people. If you come to Jesus, he'll give you all of this. What is offered in Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. In it we receive the righteousness of God. We receive the perfectness of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what excited Paul about being a Christian. He gives his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And he tells about a time when, as a Pharisee, he thought his good works were going to earn a great righteousness that God would reward. But then he said, I took everything in my plus column and put it in the loss column that I might have Christ. Why, Paul? What did you see in Christ? What were you looking for in Christ? That I might have the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to share in Christ's sufferings. And I am pursuing this. I have not attained to everything in righteousness that I am seeking, but I do this one thing. I put behind all things of the past and I press on to the future for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what I am pursuing is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. How different from the rich man who says to his soul, take your ease in the goods of this world, in the things of this life. Paul says, my whole purpose is to pursue this righteousness of God in Christ. So we have in our passage, awaiting Christ is so far looking making it our outlook in life that this world will end at the coming again of Jesus Christ, expecting the sudden coming of Jesus Christ, the unannounced coming of Jesus Christ. And we are preparing for a world of righteousness into which the heavens and the earth will be transformed. The present pass away, a new world of righteousness will arise. But then, the third category that is mentioned in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Third category of what it is to wait for the Lamb of God to return from heaven. To hasten the coming of his return. Now, isn't that a mysterious phrase? And at first sight, it makes us say, what could we possibly do to hasten the coming of Jesus Christ? It's a day that's appointed by God. He has determined when it will come. We don't know when the day is. We can't bring about the coming of Christ all by our own efforts, but there are hints in the passage as to what Peter means. The hints begin back at verses 3 and 4. Peter said, I'm talking to you now because in your lifetime you're going to face scoffers who are going to walk according to their lusts, and when you talk to them about the impropriety of that, they're going to say, oh yes, you believe in the coming of Jesus. Where is that coming? We're now 2,000 years past the time of Christ's death and resurrection, and almost 2,000 years past the writing of Revelation 22, that where Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Doesn't look too quick to us. And then they add, the scoffers, everything continues in this world like it was from the beginning. And Peter begins to answer them, oh no, not from the beginning. You willfully forget the flood. The old world was destroyed and a new order instituted. A new earth was instituted at the flood. And isn't that science today, to ignore the flood? Willfully, we will not pay attention to the flood. We willfully say that the flood is a myth. And we're talking about how the world was when it first came into existence until now. Uniformitarian theory, it's all the same. All things in this world is carrying on as it did from the beginning. Oh no, there was a flood and a new world. You forgot that. And the day of the Lord will come. And as the old order was destroyed by water, this new order will be destroyed by fire. So he is talking about these scoffers who are out there. And as he is talking about them, in verse 9 he says something about why God has waited so long for the coming of Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of the coming of his Son, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering to us. He is suffering with a wicked people on the earth for a long, long time. And why is he doing that? Well, this long-suffering, it says, is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Peter seems to be hearkening back to Ezekiel 18, 23, 32, in which God says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. What I take pleasure in is when the wicked turn from his wicked ways to life everlasting. When the wicked come to repentance, I take pleasure in that. So I am long-suffering with wicked men. That they should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. and this era of God's long-suffering toward wicked men will end. And then this heaven and earth that we are familiar with will pass away with great noise and with fire. Okay, God has this great patience. Now look down at verse 15. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Consider that God putting off the day of the coming of Jesus Christ brings salvation to multitudes. Consider what we read last night, that when the Lamb of God finally does come and all the redeemed are gathered around his throne, there will be a great number that no man can count from every nation and tribe and people on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. When will that be? We don't know. But because of God's long suffering, the gospel will be preached, and multitudes will be brought into the kingdom, and then the end will come. How do we hasten the coming of Christ and the fateful day of the world's transformation? Peter's hint here is you do it by evangelism and missions. Not by political action, not by saving the earth. It's not going to be saved. It's going to be burnt up. Not by new schemes of social engineering, but by preaching the kingdom of God to all the world. That's how Paul pressed toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, European missions. Taking the gospel to the Gentiles. We are to carry the gospel to those around us, to witness to them. And as we see the history since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are parts of the earth that have dwelt in darkness from the time of Christ until almost the present. If it were not for the last century, Korea would be in grave darkness. But one of the greatest tales of missions in all times was what God did in Korea in the 1900s. A land that had virtually no countable Christians at the beginning of the last century. And by the end of the last century, over 50% of Koreans professing to be Christians. So that today when we send missionaries from the United States to any part of the world, when our missionaries get there, there are already Koreans there preaching the gospel. In Eastern Europe and South America, one of the remarkable stories of missions, there were a people in darkness, and the determination is that the gospel will be preached in all the world, and it came to Korea in the last 100 years. And now something is starting to happen in China. We read the Washington Post where we live, and the Washington Post is a liberal, 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 liberal newspaper that has no sympathies for conservative Christianity. And it has a reporter that is telling us that in China, there are over 50 million Protestant Christians, and they are growing so rapidly, a government that is antagonistic to Christianity doesn't know what to do with them. There is a little town called Wenchao in China that has so many Christians and large Christian churches, not little house churches, but some churches of 1,000 people that grew out of a mission in the 1800s. And Christianity in that city, it's a large city of millions of people, is so strong that they are sending gospel preachers into every province of China. Chinese preaching the Christian gospel in China. And though the government throws pastors into prison regularly, they cannot stop it. And they do not know what to do about it. The gospel must go to the ends of the earth. And we must be taking it to the ends of the earth. And we must be doing what we can do about missions. And maybe this evening we'll talk a little more about what we can do about missions. But we can certainly be witnessing. Pastors who met yesterday afternoon were talking about some of the exciting things that are happening in our generation. In our generation, there are more Jews returning to Jesus Christ as the Messiah than we have seen in many hundreds of years. And that's exciting. But we can witness to Jewish neighbors, and we can take the gospel to them. After all, Jesus was a Jew. And when he labored on earth, he said, I'm only sent to the household of Israel. And he gathered Jewish disciples. And he built a Jewish church in Jerusalem. And we can take the gospel of the Messiah to the Jews. Are you witnessing? Do you have the excitement of saying we can hasten the day of the coming of Christ by obeying Christ to take the gospel to our community? We can pray for those that we know who are unconverted. We can tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can invite them to hear the gospel in our church. What does it mean to wait for the coming of the Lamb of God? To look for him. To look for the changes in the world that will come when he comes. To prepare ourselves for a world of righteousness by godliness and holiness in living. By being serious about sanctification, active in becoming more holy. And to hasten the coming by working at evangelism, as is the purpose of God before the Savior arrives. The Lord is not slack in his promise to send his Son again from heaven. But he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And consider that long-suffering of our God is salvation, and be involved in that program, both in witnessing and in missions. Are you waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you waiting in these ways? Do you think about what that day will mean? Are you preparing yourself for a world of righteousness? And are you hastening toward that day, hastening the coming of that day by being involved in the program set out by our Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel must be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that the Lamb of God, for all of his love and kindness to us, which makes us grateful to him and loving in return. We love him because he first loved us. We thank you that he died for our sins and took them away. We thank you that we will commemorate his death for us, and that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we will declare the Lord's death until he comes again. Oh Lord, help us to keep in mind his coming. And thank you that our Lamb is a Lamb who has a program for evangelizing the entire world. Excite us and involve us in that program. We pray in his worthy name. Amen.